let's rise to sing the entire hymn, 197, and then Brother Laddie Stewart will ask the Lord's blessing upon this service. 197.
Our loving Father, as children, we desire to approach Thee at this time to thank Thee for this privilege of gathering together this day and to sit at Thy table, dear Father, to be fed of Thee. And to that end, dear Father, we ask especially that Thou would bless the lips and the thoughts of our dear brother Gene as he breaks unto us the bread of life, that we might be strengthened and that we might be able to serve Thee more faithfully. Father, forgive us where when we fall short. Guide us, direct us, but especially give us the measure of spirit at this time that we might understand, for we ask it in Thy beloved Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Once again, Brother Gene Burns will with the topic of the victory of faith. Brother Burns.
Thank you, Brother David, and Ruth, and I, and Ben, and we're very happy to be at this convention and have been greatly blessed by being here, and we're glad that you stayed for the remaining blessings of the convention. Our text is taken from 1 John, chapter 5. Verses 4 and 5. For whosoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, John has a beautiful way of expressing and encouraging. He even gives us the victory, the key to victory here. He tells us that it is our faith that will enable us to overcome the world. Without faith, we know that it is impossible to please God. Without faith, we shall not overcome the world, either in any aspect of our Christian life, we will not overcome. Now, how does faith come? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in our study, we want to learn a little bit more about the word of God to increase our faith. Faith needs to be heard, and with God's promises. If we stop feeding our faith, it will cease to grow. Now, no matter how great our resolve, sometimes we think we can get through with just an iron will. But no matter how strong our will, it will not bring us through. If we go under the water, we can only stay there so long until our lungs start to burst and we've got to come up for air. And those who think that one deep breath of faith or of determination will do are sure to be disappointed. Our faith needs to be nurtured to grow, and we have to nurture it with the knowledge of the Word of God. And so that brings us to our lesson. There were four nations to whom God granted a land inheritance. I know sometimes we think that God only dealt with Israel. And that is true with regard to being in a covenant relationship with them. But it is not true that they were exclusive, that the Lord dealt exclusively with them, because we will learn in a lesson today that he did deal with other nations. And in our lesson today, we remember when Moses first came up to claim the promised land. They were about a year and getting there. And the moment came when they were to enter the land. And lo and behold, they were not prepared to do so. Their faith began to crumble. And they began to weep and howl before the Lord, "Oh, we can't go in and take this land. There's giants there." And, you know, they got off our complex. And they just couldn't do it. And they said, "Why, we're just going to die. We'll go in and we'll be slaughtered. And then our wives and our children are just going to be a prey here in the wilderness." A terrible situation. They had dreamed of entering the promised land, and they had hoped for so long to be there. And the moment comes for them to claim the promise, and their faith fails. Utterly fails them. They can't go in. They don't have the faith. They don't have the strength. They don't have the conviction that the Lord will see them through. It is not that God did not give them time to develop their skills. Matter of fact, you know, the Lord could have taken them to Israel in about 3 weeks if he had taken the normal route. But no, it took over a year to get there. And a lot of them, little bit, 13, 17 to 18. It says the Lord could have taken them by way of the Great Sea right into Israel, but he said he didn't do that. For God said, "Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up by five in ranks, in rank harness out of the land of Egypt. The Lord knew that they weren't ready for battle. They weren't soldiers. They were slaves. Now, Moses was a general, and he knew how to lead troops and how to develop their skills, but he couldn't do that overnight. But he had them with swords, and he had them in groups of five. Not all the people were in groups of five. It's just the men of war that were soldiers, a company of soldiers in the back and five in the front. And this was the way they left Egypt. Well, this allowed the soldiers to a chance to develop certain military skills as they went along on their journey. We know that Moses had been a great general, and he had saved the nation of Egypt from an incursion by the Ethiopians. And really, he had become a great hero in Egypt. He vanquished the Ethiopians, and it was at this time that he presented himself to the children of Israel to be their leader, and they rejected him. To them, he was an Egyptian. And after he killed an Egyptian, why, then he was a Jew to the Egyptians. So he was a man without a country suddenly. And so later on, he comes back after 40 years to lead the Israel out of Egypt. And he does. And he gets them out of the land. And their first battle was with Amalek, recorded in Exodus 17, 8 to 12. And that was a battle that, as long as Moses held up the rod, the children of Israel prevailed. But he got tired, and he couldn't hold it up anymore. And so Aaron and Hur had to put him on a rock, and they held up his hand. And that's how they prevailed in battle. This was their first victory, and it gave them a little encouragement. You know, you don't make soldiers out of slaves in a few weeks. It takes a long time to harden a man to the rigors of battle. But Moses did the best he could. And so God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt without man, urging them to go. They were glad to be rid of them, for they feared that they would all perish if they remained any longer in Egypt. Now, it was God's plan to take them out without them even lifting a finger in defense or battle of any kind. They just walked out. But it was not his will that they should take the land that way. You know, and that's what I think they were hoping. They were hoping, when they began to whine and cry before the Lord, we're going to be destroyed and so on, the Lord would say, oh, well, that's all right. I know you can't do it, so I'm going to destroy the enemy and you just walk in and take the land. But God didn't do that. And there's a reason for that, because they were a picture of how the new creation has to fight to conquer, to take our inheritance. We have to fight. We have to be overcomers in the battle. Now, our story takes up today. They had wandered nearly 40 years in the wilderness. Most of the rebels had died off, and a new generation was moving toward Canaan. And by the way, this new generation didn't have the grasshopper complex. Moses didn't let them waste their time. Sometimes we think that all they did is pick up manna in the wilderness. But no, these young men were trained to be soldiers, and they were good soldiers. They were strong soldiers, and they were equal to the task of taking the land. Their faith was very strong. And so they were to, now, when they first were to enter the land, they entered the southern route from the wilderness of Zin. They came up right into the bottom, you might say, the belly of Israel. And they didn't have the courage to take them. Then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And then later on, they come up by a different route. They come up along the east of the Jordan. And in order to do that, they had to go through four nations before they got on a position where they could enter in, cross the Jordan, and go to Jericho and take the land. So it was a different route, and there was a different group of people. But as they passed through these four nations, the Lord told them not to distress these nations nor to try to take their land. But before we get to that, we want to pause here and look at the land inheritance itself. One of the problems with the world today is that much of the world's inhabitants are gravitating into cities, causing pollution and crowded living conditions, poverty, and so on. There's a mentioned plan originally. He was, remember, when they built the Tower of Babel, they were going to centralize the world, the inhabitants of the world, and that way have a greater control over them. But in our generation, I notice even in the United States, when I was a boy, this country was largely agrarian. They were largely farmers. 70% of the people lived off the land. And that's 70 years ago. Now, about 2 or 3% are farmers, and the rest live in the city. So you see in that short period of time how the world has changed, and that's happening all over the world. All right? And then our country is besieged with people from all over the world endeavoring to settle in America. You know, it's a funny thing. They hate America. All the nations of the world to whom we have given money and support and so on all hate America. But if you ask them where they want to live, they want to live in America. It's a kind of a funny situation, but that's the way it is because they see America as a land of opportunity, and it is. Now, people will leave their land, their relatives. They'll leave everything behind to find a better life here in the States. Just as farmers are gradually being forced off the land to seek a better living conditions in the city, so the people who live in poverty of the world are seeking to improve their circumstances by moving in to the bigger cities and into countries such as ours. It is important that we understand how land and land inheritance has lost much of its meaning to the people today. We don't think in terms of a land inheritance. It just isn't in our books. We think of a house and a job. Ask the average young person what he wants to be. Oh, he just wants to get a job and have a house and raise a family and so on. That's the way we think now. Now, as long as the economics of the world can support this rather tenuous situation, it does create a higher living standard for people. We are living on a higher standard of living in the world today than any time previous in history. Some of us have forgotten what it was like in 1929 in the early 30s, but I was just a little boy then. But it was very difficult. 16 or 18 million people out of maybe 100 million were out of work. And our country was really on the verge of a revolution when Roosevelt brought in the New Deal. And it helped free money, and it helped give work to the countless millions. And then the war came along, and that finally, everyone was working and making money then, and so it ended the Depression. And while land is still important, it is increasingly expensive. It does not hold the same meaning as it did before. The world is no longer an agrarian world as we know it, even though we depend on agriculture, but fewer and fewer people provide us for what we need to eat. Now, millions of people, literally billions, have left the land and they they lived on, and they go to cities and to places to find work. It is strange that so small a land as Israel is one of the biggest land problems in the world today. It's so small, it doesn't hardly, you know, you could put it in almost any big country in a little place and you'd lose it in the country. But the Arabs feel that this land is to them. And they are angry. They are angry that the Jews have the chutzpah to go in there and claim the land is theirs. They just are livid with rage, and they're willing to die, to kill themselves up, to kill themselves and to blow others up. And they really are nurtured in hatred toward the Jews who have this little parcel of ground. Now, if it wasn't for the Jews being there, the Arabs probably wouldn't even give the Palestinians the time of day. But as long as they're a thorn in Israel's side, they supply them with with the money they need to subsist there. But they want them to be a hate Israel group of people. And that's all they do is they're nurtured to hate and to destroy Israel. Their plan originally was to drive the Israelites to sea, and I tell you, that's their same plan today. It hasn't changed at all. That's the way they feel. They think and they talk and they live this dream of driving the Jews out and taking this land as their land. Now, this is bringing, of course, going to bring the world to Armageddon. All right, land was and will be central to humanity and the kingdom. As the land was carefully measured out to mankind in the past, and it was. Don't think that the people of the world were just pushing and shoving to take whatever land they want. They were given their land inheritance by the Lord. And that's where they stayed for many, many centuries. And it's all it will be in the kingdom. We read in Micah 4:4, they will sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. Now, about 200 years after the flood, for this time of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. Then we are told in Genesis 10:32, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generation in their nations. And by these were the nations divided. By these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. There was an order here. The nations were given their land inheritance, and that's the way it was divided. And Noah was the he was a great patriarch. And when he told them this was their parcel of land and this was their parcel of land, that's the way it was. You know, the patriarchs were powerful people. Whom they blessed were blessed. Whom they cursed were cursed. They had that power and well respected. All right. So when we read in Deuteronomy 32:8, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, Dr. Clark, commenting on Deuteronomy 32:8, says, Dr. Kinnicock, give us express authority for believing that the earth was very early divided in consequence of a divine command, and probably by lot, suggested in Acts 17:26. You know, the New and Old Testament are just interwoven here. Paul tells us, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined, before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. There was no question about the bounds of their habitations. That was taken care of by the Lord. All right. And so to Africa is called the land of Ham, Psalm 78:51, and probably that country fell to him and to his descendants at the same time that Europe fell to Japheth and Asia to Shem, with a peculiar reserve of Palestine to be the Lord's portion for some one peculiar people. And this separation of mankind into three bodies called the general migration was commanded to Noah and by him to his sons so as to take place in the days of Peleg, about 200 years afterward. The general migration was prior to the partial dispersion from about here. Now, Noah lived about 350 years after the flood, so he was the patriarch, and he was the one that divided the lands. And it's clear that Moses is referring to the last portion to the land of Israel, which was God's special portion that he was going to give to his people. Now, they were not thieves going in to take a parcel of land away from somebody that lived there. This was land that was given them by the Lord specifically, and they were going in to take their inheritance. This was decreed before Jacob and his sons were born. God therefore planned very carefully to set the land of Palestine aside for his own peculiar people. Moses was a prophet and a scholar and knew precisely that the children of Israel were going to have this as their appointed heritage. That is why Abraham was sent there, why Melchizedek was sent to Jerusalem, priest of the Most High God. The only reason why the Lord sent the children of Israel into Egypt is that these people had become squatters in their land, but the Lord was kind enough not to remove them before they had corrupted themselves. And we are told that then he sent the people of Israel, his heritage, into Egypt, where they were in bondage, until the sins of the Amorites had come to the full, and they would be ready to be destroyed and taken out of the land. All right. Now, Adam Clark says regarding the Genesis account, Genesis 10:25-30, and I quote, "In confirmation that all men have been derived from one family, let it be observed that there are many customs and usages, both sacred and civil, which prevail in all parts of the world, and that these could owe their origin to nothing but a general institution which could never have existed had not mankind been originally of the same blood and instructed in the same common notions before they were dispersed. Among these usages may be reckoned, first, the numbering by tens. All people do that. Two, their computing time by a cycle of 7 days. Three, their setting apart the seventh day for religious purposes. Four, their use of sacrifices, propitiatory and eucharistical. Five, the consecration of temples and altars. Six, the institution of sanctuaries or places of refuge and their privileges. Seven, their giving a tenth part of the produce of their fields and so forth for the use of the altar. The divine abstinence of the men from all sensual gratifications previously to their offering sacrifice. 10, the order of priesthood and its support. 11, the notion of legal pollutions and defilements. 12, the universal tradition of a general deluge. And 13, the universal opinion that the rainbow was a divine sign or portent." End of quote. These 13 things are common to all men, and this is attributed, Clark says, to the fact that men have a common origin. Now, these are interesting observations that you don't hear today. The Bible, while published endlessly, is still a rather closed book. And few people wish to take the time to learn what our forefathers had to say. There's a great deal of information in the Bible and direction that we can learn from. And so now that brings us to our lesson proper. There are four nations as Israel was going up on the east side of the Jordan. They were going to pass through four nations. And the Lord speaks to them directly as they approach each of these four nations. And listen to what he says. This is in Deuteronomy, the second chapter, verses 4, 5, and 12. Ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren. They were kinsmen. They were a nation of kinsmen, the children of Esau. Remember, Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, which dwelt in Seir. And they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a footbreadth. Get that out of your mind. You're not going to have a foot of their land. Because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. The Horam also dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their stead as Israel did unto the land of their possession which the Lord gave them. Well, they hadn't done that yet in our story, but here they were. The Lord was telling them that as they passed through the land of Seir, the children of Esau, that they were not to bother these people. They were just to pass through quietly. And they were not even to look over the land because they knew they couldn't have a foot of it. This was not given to them. It was given to the children of Esau, period. And that settled the matter. The Lord was speaking directly, and you couldn't very well defy the Lord of hosts. All right? That was very precise information, and it was given to them as nations all from Noah. Land territories were given by God and were to be not to be trespassed into. The point of this discussion is to notice how directly God spoke to Israel on this matter. He left them no uncertainty. It was absolute and positive that they were not to have this land. All right. He says, I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for possession, and that's theirs, and you will not have it. All right. The next nation that they were to pass to was Moab. You know, Ruth was a Moabitess. And they were both by the two daughters of Lot, Moab and Ammon. Well, Moab, we're told in Deuteronomy 2, 9 through 11, distress not Moab, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee their land for a possession, because I have given the children of Lot for a possession. The Emims dwelt therein in times past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, which also were accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites call them Emims. Now here, Israel is listening to this shamefacedly. Their cousins had the courage to go in and take their heritage. They were not afraid that the land that they were given had giants in them. They just went in and took it, and the Lord gave it to them. And Israel, oh, they couldn't do that. They couldn't go in, and they would be a prey. Their wives and their children would be a prey in the desert, and they'd be slaughtered. They didn't have the faith to take their territory. And here their cousins went in and took this great land, and they did it with no sweat. All right? And this, of course, be an encouragement to the Israelites. The second time as they came, now they were not going to be cowardly about this, but they were going to go in and take their heritage. And they were good soldiers, let me tell you. Moses had apparently trained them in their 40 years in the wilderness to be fighting men. And as we read of their history, they were really good fighters. The important point to know here is the Lord would not let Israel have the territory of the Moabites. The Lord had given that to Moab, and it was not theirs, and that was final. All right, then we come to the next territory that they were to pass through. It was Ammon. And this is in Deuteronomy 2:18-21. Thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day, and when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with it. I will not be of the given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. That also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt therein in old times, and the Ammonites called them Zamzumans. That sounds like giants, doesn't it? A great people, and many, and tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead. And so this was an encouragement to the Israelites. Here their cousins had the faith and the courage to go in and take their territory. They took it away from giants, Zamzumans. They just went in there, and the bigger they are, the harder they fall. They just took the land, and that was it. They had the courage and the faith in the Lord to do it. And you know, it says the Lord destroyed the enemy before them. And he would have done that for Israel if they had had the faith to do it before. Here again, the Israelites had some reason to be shamefaced and to be encouraged. Because looking back, it was a shame that their fathers didn't take the land. But they weren't going to make the same mistake. And they were encouraged now to take their inheritance. And then the last group is the Kaphtorims. In Deuteronomy 2:23. And the Abims which dwelt in Hazarim, even unto Azza, the Kaphtorims, which came forth out of Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their stead. Well, who were the Kaphtorims? In Genesis 10:14, they were identified as sons of Ham, and Petrusim and Casluim, out of whom came Philistim and Kaphtorim. The original Kaphtorim were Hamites who settled in Egypt. However, this is where we think most people get this wrong. We go along with Brother Edgar's thought that these were actually Hamites, the Kaphtorim. Morton Edgar suggests that the Hyksos, or shepherd kings, that went in to Egypt to build the pyramid were Shemites. And they moved into the territory of the Hamites. And so they got to, they were called the Kaphtorim. They got their name because they lived in their territory. They replaced Kaphtor when they built the pyramid, and when they finished building the pyramid, they left and they went toward the Palestine, the Philistine territory. All right. They became identified with the land of Kaphtorim, and that's why they are called the Kaphtorim, the people of Kaphtorim. And the commentaries identify the Kaphtorim. But in this situation, as Brother Edgar suggests, civilization was moving outward. They were not moving back inward. They were moving outward, and apparently from Philistia, the Kaphtorim moved into Crete. And so they were Cretans as well. We know that Abraham was able to communicate with the people in Palestine, or the Philistines, so they were apparently spoke the Shemitic language. This changed when they went to Egypt. He couldn't talk with the Hamites, only through his son, an interpreter. But they could talk with Ammon and Moab and Seir and Kaphtorim. And so they had a kind of kinship with the people of that territory. Now, later the Jebusites, who were Canaanites, must have pushed the inhabitants of Shem out of Jerusalem and taken over much of Palestine. It's this class that the Hebrews were to dispossess. I know there's a mixture of nations and it's very confusing, but they had to replace these people that were in the land. They were really squatters in their inheritance. Now, whatever happened to faith? God had rewarded these four nations because of their faith and given them a beautiful land and beautiful inheritance. Their faith was rewarded materially, just as our faith will be rewarded spiritually. The story from this point on is not so pleasant. The Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Philistines of Kaphtor all became, wouldn't you know, bitter enemies of the Hebrews. The psalmist says, "He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, for his judgments known them. Praise ye the Lord." Psalm 147:19-20. During the reign of good King Jehoshaphat, three nations ganged up on Judah, of which Jehoshaphat was the ruler, the king. They were Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, or Esau. These three nations of kinsmen, they were cousins, they were their brothers. These three nations ganged up, and they were coming with an overwhelming army to destroy Judah. And so Jehoshaphat, he takes this matter to the Lord in prayer. And notice how he prays. 2 Chronicles 20:10-12. "And now behold, the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir." It's them. Now they're coming against us, wouldn't you know? And would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession. Thy possession. Not our possession, but thy possession. They've come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Is there any doubt about who this land belongs to? Thy possession, that thou hast given us to inherit. And it's the good king, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Oh, we what to do? But our eyes are upon thee." Please notice the children of Judah had not forgotten their history. And they remembered everything that the Lord told them. Oh, you can't have this land, and you can't have that land, and you can't have this land. You won't get a foot of it. And they remembered it all, and they're playing this back to the Lord. And they're saying, "You wouldn't let us touch them, that here they are with an overwhelming army to destroy us." But don't worry, the Lord is at the helm. These three nations who had the faith to take possession of their land, to take possession of their land from giants, they had the faith to go in and conquer it from giants. You know, it's very hard when you're 5.5 or 6 feet tall to go against somebody that's 7 or 8 foot tall with a big sword. You've got to have faith to believe that you can go in and do this. And they had to do it then. But they didn't have the faith to be at peace with their kinsmen. Rivalry, jealousy in their heart got into them, and now they were attacking their very brethren. And the Lord says to them in 2 Chronicles 20:17. Notice this, and notice the reasons for it. This is not just any invasion. But this is an invasion of nations that should know better. The Lord gave them their inheritance and guaranteed it to them. And they were coming to Israel to take away Israel's inheritance. And God wouldn't stand for this. He wouldn't stand for it for 1 minute. He says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Not the usual type of arrangement. They had singers going at the forefront of their army. Singers. All they did was sing. They didn't have any weapons. They didn't even have a fly swatter. They were going up to the battle, singing praises unto the Lord. But not to worry. It was the right thing to do. For the Lord was going to give them the victory. And so this is in 2 Chronicles 20, 21 to 22. He, Jehoshaphat, appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to sing praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambush against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Seir, which were come against Judah, smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood against their inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. So Moab and Ammon joined, and they attacked Esau's army. And they obliterated. And then guess what? When they got done with Esau, they started on one another. They started fighting, and they destroyed one another. Israel didn't have to lift a sword in this battle. All they did was go out and collect the booty, the weapons and the supplies that they had. They collected everything there, and they just praised the Lord, and the Lord gave them the victory. Now, this reminds us of another battle that is shortly before us, and that's why this is so appropriate. You know, history casts its shadow before it. And its shadow before it, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, what happens to this great army of Gog that comes against the land of Israel? The Lord puts hooks in their jaws and brings them down there and destroys them all. The Lord destroys them. They don't have to fight that battle at all. So there's a similarity in these two pictures. Very similar. And it's shaping up in our time. And we're watching it shape up. How it will end up, we don't know. But we know what the end result is going to be. The results will be the same in battle. Israel just will have to praise the Lord and stand still and see the salvation of God. Now, what happened to these four nations? It's sad. Every one of them is destroyed. The Lord was so good to them, but they lost it by their own wickedness. We read of Ammon in Ezekiel 20, chapter 20, verse 6 and 7. Because thou hast clapped thy hands and stamped with thy feet and rejoiced in heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel. Notice that they had such terrible despite against them. Oh, they just couldn't wait to see their kinsmen destroyed. Behold, therefore, I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and I will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen. I will cut thee off from the people, and I will cause thee to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. The children of Ammon owed their existence, their freedom, largely to Abraham. If Abraham hadn't delivered them, Lot captive with his family, and they would have been slaves. But Abraham delivered them. But they forgot the goodness of Abraham to them. And then they forgot that the angel of the Lord had to drag them really, literally, out of Sodom to save their lives. They forgot the mercies of the Lord. And then he put them into their own land and gave them this great land that was so beautiful and so good. And here they were, spiteful against their kinsman Israel. All right. The same is true of Moab in Ezekiel 25, 8 to 11. Because thou, Moab, and Seir, do say, behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen. Imagine that. What they were saying. This was their conversation among themselves. Judah is like any other heathen nation. It's just the same thing. Imagine that. They'd forgotten everything the Lord had done, the promises to Abraham, the goodness of Abraham, the goodness of the children of Israel to them when they passed through their land. They forgot all of that. Oh, they're just like the heathen. Don't have to worry about them. They're just like a heathen nation. Therefore, behold, I will open the side of Moab from the cities which are on its frontiers, and I will execute judgment upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You know, if we don't learn our lessons properly, the Lord is going to see that we learn them anyway, to our sorrow and chagrin, as it was with Moab. And they too had forgotten how good Abraham was to them, and the children of Israel were to them. Then there's Edom. Ezekiel 25, 12 to 14. You know, the Lord carefully records this all in the Bible. He records his protection over us. And so we read, because Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and greatly offended, I will stretch out mine hand upon Edom and cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do to Edom according to mine anger, according to my fury. They shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord. They too had forgotten. All right, the Philistines, or Kaphtorim. Because the Philistines have, this is in Ezekiel 25, 15 to 17, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it. Notice, they have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it with the old hatred. The old hatred. Do we see any of that today? The old hatred toward the Jew. Anti-Semitism, almost every nation of this world today. The old hatred. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherithims, and destroy the remnant of the seacoast, and I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. And so the same thing happens. We see the sad history here. All right. Now, originally there were 10 nations that the Lord was to replace, that Israel was to replace to take their land. But in Genesis, in Deuteronomy 7, 1 and 2, there are only 7 nations there when they go in to take it. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee. Here the Lord was giving them the pep talk that they needed. These nations were going to be delivered into their hand. They were mightier, they were stronger, but not to worry, the Lord was going to give them the victory. Now, the reasons why the Jews were sent into Egypt was because the iniquity of the Amorites had not come to the full. And he promised Abraham, Genesis 15:16, but in the fourth generation thou shalt come again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So we notice here that the Lord had a special inheritance for Israel, the land of Israel. But squatters were in their land. But the iniquity of these nations had come to the full when it was time to destroy them and dispossess them. That's when he did it. So the Israelites had to go into Egypt. They had to become slaves. We notice how the Lord put Israel through a great deal of hardship because these people were in their land. But the Lord gave the people time to work out their destiny, as it were. And when they had corrupted themselves thoroughly, then he told Israel to go in and destroy them and take the land, because that was their inheritance. And when we read in Acts 13:19, and when he, that is God, had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. Notice that this is a New Testament scripture, Acts 13:19, when God hath destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And again, he took them out when Israel became unworthy and unfaithful to them. He dispersed them into all the world. And then at the appointed time, he regathers them. And where does he regather them? To the land that was promised to their fathers, to their land. It says in Jeremiah 32:37, behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. I know they're there now, but they're not dwelling safely. But we can believe the Lord's word. He says, I'm going to cause them to dwell safely. They're going to be there safely. As strange as that may sound today, it's true. The whole lesson brings us around full circle to the lesson of faith. If we believe Bible history, we must believe Bible prophecy. We must have faith to believe that God, who divided the land, also determined the portion that Jacob's children were to have, and they shall have it. They must have faith to believe that the land they occupied is God-given, that they are not occupiers. You know, they're always being accused, the occupiers, they're in our land. They're not occupiers. They're in their inheritance, the Lord has given them. The Jews need to affirm their faith in this inheritance. As the Lord's followers, we must show similar faith in our spiritual inheritance. We know that the Lord is going to guarantee Israel their portion. Ezekiel 38 tells us how the end scene is going to play out. We have no doubt about it. The whole world is all upset. The Lord says they that trouble themselves with it are going to be hurt, and hurt badly. They're going to be destroyed. All right? So we all know that those who are overcomers need to inherit God's promises. One last lesson, and this is how the Lord dealt fortuitously with Israel. You notice they were sent up along the east side, and on the east side there were two other nations that gave Israel trouble. The four nations, they didn't attack Israel, and so Israel just passed on. But there were two nations that did attack them while they were east of the Jordan. One was the king of Heshbon, who were the Amorites. He was called Sihon, Deuteronomy 2:26-31. The Amorites attacked Israel. They had a big land and a beautiful land. They attacked Israel to destroy them. And the Israelites destroyed them and took their land. And, you know, I said that they were good fighters, and my, they were good fighters. They took on these giant people, and they just destroyed them. They made a mistake in attacking Israel, but when they did, they sealed their own destiny. And when they attacked Israel, the Lord destroyed them, and he gave their land to Israel. The next group that attacked Israel on the east of the Jordan was Og, king of Bashan. Now, Bashan was a giant. It tells us how big his bed was. It was 13.5 feet by 6 feet. 13.5 feet by 6 feet. An iron bed that it was his to sleep on. You can imagine the size of the man. He must have been 12 feet tall. And all these people were giants in the land. I told you that Israel was good fighters now. They'd gotten over their complex because they not only destroyed Og and all the inhabitants of Bashan, they took 60 cities, many of them mightily fortified. They took all of this territory on the east side of Jordan, which is, by the way, what Jordan is now, and two and a half tribes asked that they could have the territory, the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh made this their territory. And Moses said, yeah, you can have this territory on one condition, that you go and help us fight when we take our territory. Oh, they said, we will. And they did. They were not grasshoppers. They went right in there and they helped the other Israelites take their territory. They were very strong and brave. They had learned their lesson in the 40 years in the wilderness. But this brings us to our closing text. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. The truth of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And if we learn anything from this lesson, the lesson that we should learn is that we must live by faith also. We cannot please God unless we exercise a similar faith to go up and take our inheritance away from the giants that stand in the way. Let's get over the grasshopper complex and go in and take our inheritance. And when we do this, what does he say? We will reveal the righteousness of God if we claim our inheritance. And so we will glorify our Father in heaven. And so I leave you with four words. Have faith in God.
Thank you, Brother Burns. As we leave this, let's all remember we don't need any fly swatters. We do need a strong faith and a song in our hearts. There's a contemporary statue, sculpture, on the waterfront in Louisville. It's called Grace Hopper. Not Grasshopper, but Grace Hopper. And I think we must not be grasshoppers, but rely on grace and hope and our strong faith. Thank you, Brother Gene. 174 will be our closing hymn for this service. I've been asked to announce that you please check out during this intermission. 174, and Brother Gene will lead us in closing prayer.
ladies that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood or in the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do thy will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in thy sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.
You were saying grasshoppers. I couldn't help but think about that statue. It's a very ugly sculpture, but it's huge, and it's iron, and it's about two stories tall. And I just thought, it's a real metamorphosis to go from being grasshoppers to grace hoppers.